Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Sunday message of Grace Church. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the leaders of Grace Church. A warm welcome to those of you who are part of the Grace Church community, who are watching this with us on Sunday as part of our Sunday worship. But welcome too to all those of you who are watching the video, perhaps on YouTube, or you're watching it after the event. Many of you are not part of Grace Church, I know, but you're joining in these messages with us. It's so good to have you with us, and I trust you'll hear something over the next few moments that is going to be helpful to you in your journey. So this morning I'm going to be doing part two of a two-part talk that I started last week, based on one of the Psalms from the Old Testament part of the Bible, Psalm 103. And my theme is joy. I think this is a particularly pertinent theme for the times that we're in. I said last week that over the past 3 months or so, as I've been talking to various people inside and outside the church, and also reflecting on my own experience, time and time again, one of the themes that has come up is, oh, I'm just feeling a bit flat. I'm just feeling weary in heart. And there's a need for us to know how to find joy. The news bulletins that are bombarding us aren't going to help us very much with that. The newspapers that we might pick up and read aren't going to help us very much with that. But I want to say this morning that joy is one of the great themes of the Bible. Now, some years ago, when I was a school teacher teaching religious studies and religious philosophy, on one particular occasion, an outside speaker came in and addressed my sick form religious philosophy students. And as he was talking to them about the God of the Bible, his portrayal of God was one that I didn't recognize. It was so cold, austere, even mean. And in the staff room after the day conference, I had the opportunity to talk to him. And I said, yeah, tell me your story. And he said, well, I used to be a vicar. And he said, but then I lost my faith. And it's not that he came to the conclusion that God didn't exist. He just came to the conclusion that the God of the Bible wasn't a God worth believing in. And as he was talking to me, I said to him, the God that you say you don't believe in is the God that I don't believe in either. Because I believe in a God of joy and delight. On page one of our Bible, on the very first page of our Bible, God is pictured to us as a being who is delighting over his creation, exulting over what he has made. Now, when I've heard preachers speak on joy in the past, typically they've said something like this. They said, joy is distinct from happiness. Happiness is more surface level. Happiness comes and goes depending on our circumstances. But joy, by contrast, is much more deep-seated. It's something that abides because it is something that doesn't depend on our circumstances. You may have heard teaching like that as well in the past, and I got two problems with that teaching. The first is that when I look at the Bible, I see no distinction between joy and happiness. So when I say that God is the God of joy, I'm also saying that God is the God of happiness. He is eternally happy, and he wants us, he wants you to be happy too. The second problem I have with that teaching is a little bit more controversial, and it's this. I can't see how you or I could be happy, joyful, in a way that isn't dependent on our circumstances. And so my main message this morning is this. Here's the big idea. That the joy that God wants us to know is not something that we experience apart from our circumstances. It's something we come to experience when we have a true assessment of our circumstances. And a true assessment is an account that takes into consideration everything that's going on. It takes in all the facts. It's a fuller assessment of our circumstances. Let me explain what I mean. In Psalm 103, we've got this great song of praise, and it's a song of exuberance, it's a song of delight and joy. Last week I looked at the first part of the psalm. This week I'm going to look at the final section. And the, The line that I'm focusing on is in verse 19. And we read these words. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord, God, has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And my thesis this morning is a very simple one. What if in those moments when tough things are going on in my circumstances, bad things have happened to me, I'm feeling pain and frustration and anger and anxiety. What if in those moments my assessment of my circumstances was to include this fact that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all? How different would my life be? How would I be not so much more likely to find joy when my assessment of my circumstances takes that into account? So that's where we're going this morning. Let me pray and then we'll go into some of the detail. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together, those of us who are part of Grace Church, and reflect on what you are saying to us. And my prayer for all of us, my prayer for myself, my prayer for those who are listening in, who aren't part of Grace Church but are our welcome guests this morning, is that you would help each one of us take steps on that path to joy, that we might find joy in the age of coronavirus. Lord, you are the God of delight. You are the God of all joy. You are the God who is eternally happy. And we pray, Lord, that in these moments you might speak to each one of us, that whatever we're going through, we might find joy in our circumstances, knowing that you are the God who reigns over all. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. So, let's take a look at Psalm 103. If you've got a Bible to hand, you might want to turn to it and have a look. I just want us to get a sense of the big picture, a sense of the psalm as a whole. It begins with the praise of an individual. We read these words in verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The language is personal. The psalmist is celebrating what the Lord has done for him. And my point last week is that we can make this psalm our own, because the God of justice is my God, who has released me from all oppression. And the God of mercy is my God, because he has forgiven me all my sin. So the psalm begins with the praise of an individual. It's personal language. But then the psalm moves on and it concludes with a call to others to join in this song of praise. So we look at verses 20 and 21, at the tail end of the psalm. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Now there's a call here to the heavenly host, the great company of angelic beings, to join in the praise of the psalmist. Now the Bible leaves us in no doubt that God is one. There is just one God. But God has a heavenly court made up of these angelic beings, those who do his bidding. And I'm no expert on this. And actually, I don't think it's especially helpful to get too wrapped up in fascination about angelic beings. But the Bible leaves us in no doubt. Angels are real and they are mighty, to use the language of this psalm. And they're mighty in the sense that they're not subject to the same restrictions and limitations that we experience in our own lives. So there's a call to these angelic beings. Come on, you angels, join in praise, because this God who I'm worshipping is too great for me to worship alone. This God who I'm worshipping is worthy of so much more than the praise that I can give him. Come on, angels, join in with this song of praise. But Then the psalmist throws the net out still wider in the statement that follows. Verse 22, having called upon the angels to join in the praise, the psalmist then calls upon everything to join in this song of praise. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Everything, everywhere, every created thing. Every living thing, everything that has the breath of life in it, every living organism, come on, join in praise, because this God deserves nothing less. So there's a comprehensiveness about this psalm that the psalmist doesn't leave anything out. And the reason, of course, is found there in verse 22, because the Lord has dominion over all. Let's pick up again on our focal verse in verse 19. The Lord's kingdom rules over all. That the rule of God literally takes in everything. So what Psalm 103 is doing here is it's giving us insight into one of the great pictures that the Bible presents us to help us understand the essence of who God is. God is portrayed as a king. As a great king. Now, here in the United Kingdom, I appreciate not all of you watching this, part of the UK, but you can appreciate this point. In the United Kingdom, we have a monarchy. And that monarchy gives us insight into majesty and splendour. And we often don't admit it, but we Brits love it. When the Queen gets in her golden carriage, there's a royal birthday or royal wedding. We love all the pomp and circumstance. But our monarchy is limited in its usefulness in giving us insight into kingly power, into kingly dominion. Because, of course, our monarch has relatively little power. Many of the powers that previously sat with the monarch have now been transferred to Parliament. By contrast, when the Bible speaks of God as king, it speaks of God having a power that is quite literally beyond our imagining, because there is nothing in all of creation that falls outside of the sphere of his sovereignty. There is nothing in all of creation that falls outside of his dominion, outside of his ability to govern. He rules over everything, over every event, every circumstance. There is nothing in the whole of creation that can hinder that which God has ordained. So just think of what's going on in our world right now. Global pandemic. The unjust treatment of ethnic minorities. Climate change. These are big things, massive things. But the Bible, in portraying God as king, leaves us in no doubt that God isn't on the back foot. That God hasn't lost control. No, God has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Now, let's relate this to joy, my main theme in my message. Now, if truth be told, the last 3 months have put myself, my household, under a great deal of strain. And like many of you, we've been living with a deep sense of loss. And this hit me afresh. Just days ago, I was leading one of our prayer meetings on Zoom. And at the start of the prayer meeting, we began, as we do so often, bringing our praise, our worship to God. And I brought a song up on the screen and everyone muted their microphones so that we could all sing along with the song. And in that moment, I just felt this deep sense of loss. Oh, I miss being able to sing together. Miss those moments of being able to raise our voices together in worship. Some of you know that just days before the broadcasting of this message, our Prime Minister announced that Sunday services in churches are able to resume as long as social restrictions are adhered to and as long as there's no singing. And you think, oh, that would make for a pretty soulless experience, wouldn't it? So I've been living with this sense of loss, and many of you have been as well, daily just needing to fight for joy. There's so much in our circumstances that threatens to rob us of joy. But remember this. Joy is not something that we experience apart from our circumstances. Joy is something we experience when we have a true assessment of our circumstances. So, here I am on earth, and something happens in my circumstances. A bad event happens, something that causes me hurt or pain, something that causes me to become frustrated or angry or experience anxiety. And my tendency, because I'm human, is to fixate on that thing, for that thing to consume me, that thing that's part of my circumstances. But what the Bible calls me to do is to recognise that my circumstances include not just that thing that has happened. My circumstances also include the fact that there is at this moment in time a God who is seated on the heavenly throne. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So what that means in practice is that I don't need to yield to despair. I don't need to yield to self-pity. I don't lose hope. I don't need to yield to fear or anxiety, knowing that God is seated on that throne. He rules over all. There is nothing that can thwart his good and perfect purposes in my life and in the world. And so with the psalmist, I always have cause for rejoicing, and I can sing with the psalmist, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." What if I were in the habit, daily, hourly even, of recognising that my circumstances include not just that thing that is going on right now that presents itself to my immediate sensory experience, but my circumstances include too the fact that there is a God in heaven and he reigns over all. Just think of the difference that that would make to your life. Now, the fact of the matter is, I am not very good at doing this. I'm not very good, when bad things happen, at having that fuller, that total assessment of my circumstances, which takes into account all the facts, which recognises that the fact that God is on the heaven is just as relevant to what I'm thinking and feeling right now as that thing that is going on in my life right now. I would hazard a guess that there's at least one other person out there listening to this message who struggles with that as well. So when bad things happen, we tend to get fixated, we get consumed by that thing, that event, that moment, that happening in our lives. And we so easily lose sight of the fact that there's a bigger picture. That God rules, that God is king. Here are two things that can help us have that fuller assessment of our circumstances. And the first is this. It might seem such an obvious point to make, but when I'm engaging with the Bible, I am helped profoundly to have that fuller picture, to have that full assessment of my life circumstances. I've been reading recently the trilogy of novels by Philip Pullman, his Dark Materials, and there's a character in two of those books called Mary Malone. And at one point in the story, Mary Malone is living with this race of creatures. They're not human, but they're human-like, and they're kind and they're caring, and they've drawn her into their community. But they are deeply worried, they're deeply fearful. They're fearful that their way of life is passing away because the trees on which they depend have been in decline for the past 300 years. They're failing. And so these creatures are concerned that they are destined for extinction. They are doomed as a race. They've got no idea what's going on. And Mary Malone is able to fashion this spyglass, the amber spyglass, and through it she's able to perceive particles. Billions of particles, naked to the invisible eye, which interact with every living thing. And she can see their ebb and their flow. She can perceive their movement through this amber spyglass. And she's able to see that they're leaking out of their world. And this is the reason why the trees are failing. Mary Malone is able to understand that the world in which they live includes so much more than what presents itself to immediate sensory experience. There's more to their circumstances than what they can see and taste and touch and smell. There is this extra dimension. She sees things truly. She sees things as they truly are through this amber spyglass. Through the spyglass, she is able to perceive what is. And the Bible does that for us. The Bible doesn't present to us a picture that we wish were real. It doesn't present us to a fantastical picture of reality that in our heart of hearts we really desire to be real. It presents to us reality as it truly is. There is more to this life than what we can perceive through our five senses. There is more than that which presents itself to our direct and immediate sensory experience. There is a God in heaven. He has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And that is just as real, just as much a part of our circumstances as this world that I can taste, see, touch, smell. What are the fifth senses? I've just forgotten. The Bible does that for us. It gives us a fuller, richer, more complete understanding of this reality in which we live. That's why at Grace Church we're passionate about the Bible. That's why at Grace Church we're passionate about reading it. That's why all our Sunday messages are based on it. If you've not got a Bible of your own, write to us, we'll send you one. And if you've got a Bible but you just need some help making sense of it, need some help making sense of its message, there are a couple of things coming up a bit later in the year. Love to flag up now, and of course there'll be more details coming up a little bit nearer the time. The first of those things is a new initiative called Theology Matters, at 10 Saturdays spread over the next academic year, where you can gather with other believers and we'll look at some of the great themes of the Bible. A second thing that's going on through the next academic year is the Advanced Theology course, which we run in-house at Grace Church. And over the next year, we're going to be walking through the whole of the New Testament together. Just a great opportunity to go deeper into the message of the Bible, understand what's going on. And for those who were part of that initiative last year, many of them would say, look, I found it to be transformative. So that's the first thing. Engagement with the Bible can help me to have this fuller assessment of my circumstances and put me on the road to joy. The second thing is this. The second thing that makes all the difference to how I react when bad things happen is who I've got around me at the time. We are created for community. I hardly think I need to spend time elaborating on that and seeking to justify that point. I think that lockdown has made it very, very clear to us, if we weren't aware of it previously, that in order to flourish as human beings, we need to be doing life in the company of others. And that's true in the Christian life. We're not called to go it alone in the Christian life. God places us in the community of his people, which is the church. And we need the church. I need you, my Grace Church family. I need people around me so that when things happen in my life, when things present themselves to my immediate sensory experience, and those things cause me to feel hurt or pain or anger or frustration, I need people around me are helping me to realize, Andrew, look, there's more to your circumstances than just that. There is a God in heaven. He has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And so the church can help set us on that path to joy. You're part of Grace Church, could I urge you, engage in the life of the church community. Following this message, for those of us who are part of the church Facebook group, there's an opportunity to go onto Zoom and have communion and catch up. Engage with that, be part of that. We've got regular touch points on Zoom through the week. We gather on Zoom to pray on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. We have community groups in the church that are facilitating connection in all kinds of different ways. Engage in these things. And if you're not part of a church community where you are, and you want to connect more meaningfully with us, again, please drop us a line. We'd love to help you do that. And if you're living in the Truro area and you're interested in finding out more about what it means to be part of the Grace Church family, then when we resume Sunday gatherings, it's not yet, but in due course, we'll get there. When we start our Sunday morning gatherings again, you will be so welcome to join us. Please consider yourself as having our warmest invitation to come and join in with us on a Sunday to see what we're like, get a sense of who we are, and to meet us. Now, how can you get in touch with us? You can get in touch with us by emailing info@gracetruro.org. That's info@gracetruro.org. We'd love to hear from you. But as I conclude, I just want to go back to that mighty verse in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And I want to say this, and it might seem strange to your ears, but this statement was true when the psalmist said it. But it's even more true now for those of us who live following the time of Jesus, following the ministry of Jesus on the earth. Because Jesus died on the cross, and he died to conquer sin and death. And then he rose again. He rose to new life as a demonstration of the victory that he had won. And then God exalted him. God raised him up, and Jesus is at this moment seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And God the Father has given to his Son all power and all authority. And the Son is seated on that kingly throne in heaven, ruling and reigning on behalf of his Father. Paul puts it this way. One of the writers of the New Testament, writing to a group of Christians in Philippi, modern-day Greece, he put it this way, that God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our great God, King Jesus, is seated on that throne, and his dominion rules over all. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So whatever is going on in our circumstances right now, whatever happens to you over the coming days, whatever presents itself to you to cause you hurt and fear and make you feel pain and tempt your heart towards despair, remember that joy is not something we experience apart from our circumstances. Joy is something that we experience when we have a true assessment of our circumstances. That we take into account the fact that King Jesus is seated on that throne and he rules over all. So whatever goes on in our lives over the coming days, weeks, months, we have reason to rejoice. We have cause to join in the song of the psalmist and say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And this is how we can know joy in the age of coronavirus. Let me pray together. Heavenly Father, just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that when he died, he conquered sin and death. He rose again to demonstrate that victory that he'd won, and he is at this moment seated in that highest place, and you have given to him all rule and power and authority and dominion, and his name is higher than any other name. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in those moments where we suffer catastrophe, in those moments where we turn on the news and just our hearts sink within us, we pray that we might be people of hope living in this world, because we know that your Son, your beloved Son, has prevailed, that he has won that great victory over everything that might hinder, that might present an obstacle to you accomplishing your perfect purposes in this world. And Lord, we thank you that we, along with the psalmist, can rejoice, that we can sing, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," because of what Jesus has done and because of where Jesus is at this moment, seated in that highest place, seated on that throne. We praise you and thank you. Amen.